I love Christmas. I know everyone here is just encouraged and excited, and it's a little bit hard during the Christmas time to take the appropriate amount of time to really just focus on Christmas. You know, we get so busy, and I think we're aware of that at Christmas, and we think, gosh, you know, this is a busy season, and yet there's such a significance to this season for those who know Christ. And you know what, though? It's always like that, isn't it? We're just more aware of it now. And really, this morning, I'm going to talk about that. And the title of the message this morning is Focused Christian Living, coming from Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Focused Christian Living. And we've been in the book of Titus for a month or two. And the title or the theme of this series is Doing Good Here and Now. There's a theme of good works in the book of Titus. Doing good here, not over there, not later. Doing good now, not someday, not when I get to, but doing good here and now. And the book of Titus is just this beautiful book of doctrine that then anchors and flourishes into good works and living out the Christian life. And so we've just been just loving it. And we're coming to the end. Next week is the last Sunday of 2012, and it's also the last Sunday that we'll spend together in the book of Titus. So Titus chapter 3, this morning, just one verse, verse 9. I'll come back to that and why that is. But we're talking about focus. Focused Christian living is the title. Now, what is the definition of focus? I love this definition of focus. I'll share mine with you. It's concentration through elimination. It's concentration on priorities through elimination of distractions. Now, I'm not real good at it. I'm preaching to myself this morning. But I know what it is. And I can occasionally, you know, muster up my own strength, and then sometimes God helps me. But focus, concentration through elimination. Now, this isn't just a pep talk. It's biblical. Paul was incredibly focused. He says in Philippians 3, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Focus. Jesus was focused. I love Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Some of the old school translations say he set his face like flint to go up to Jerusalem. Just a focus. I am going toward the cross now. And that's my focus. Of course, you know that Jesus says later in Luke, in his gospel in chapter 19, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Just focused on his mission. That's what we see in Christ. And so for us, you know, we need to be focused. We talked a bit about stewardship last week. And Titus has been about that a bit. And we'll look at that next month some. Not in Titus, but just stewardship in general. And, you know, it's not just about money or finances, though, with stewardship, is it? Your time, your talents, and then your treasure. Focus. You know, the Psalms say, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." So are you focused? Are you intentional? Are you being a steward of your life? Or is life just happening to you? Or the pages of the calendar are just like blowing with a fan on them? Focus. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Ephesians 5 says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Focus. Concentration through elimination. And I would say that this morning, I'll go ahead and say this now, just as far as application goes. It's real simple. I would just challenge you, every one of you. I mean, there's not that many of you here. So, I mean, just that's not that hard to do, right? So I'm challenging you to identify one thing in your life, maybe in this new year, that you're going to eliminate so that you can concentrate more on the priorities that God would have you to have in your life. Focus is concentration through elimination. What can you avoid? What can you eliminate so that you may focus on what God's called you to? And so we're looking at just one verse this morning. And I was thinking why we're doing that, because usually we look at more than one verse, but I was thinking, you know, well, number one reason why is because it's Christmas, and I really wanted to make sure this message just really touched on Christmas, and it will, and it didn't even have to work hard to make it do that, but that's one reason. Another reason is because the theme of the theme of our time is focus, and so we're just going to focus on one verse, all right? So you should be okay with that. And really, another just practical reason is that we're doing two more weeks in Titus, and verses 12 through 15, the end of Titus, are about people, are about relationships. Paul sort of closes his letter by naming a bunch of people and talking about relationships with people. That's 12 through 15. Now, 10 through 11 is also about people. So I decided to just put 10 through 11 with 12 through 15 for next week. We're going to talk about relationships next week. And this week, we're just going to look at verse 9. We're going to talk about focus. We're going to focus on verse 9 and talk about focus. And so as we think about what's being said here, and let me just read it to you, you know. We'll read it a few times today, just one verse, we can do it. So Titus chapter 3, verse 9, it says this: "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." That's what it says. Now you got to remember the context here. Titus has been left in Crete, this island with many little towns and many little churches. And Paul has left him there and is now writing Titus a letter. And you know, in chapter 1, he says to Titus, "Titus, the reason I left you there is so that you might put in order what remains." That's verse 5. So he is to finish the task. And we know from chapter 1, 10 through 16, where Paul talks about all these false teachers, there's a real distraction in these churches of false teaching and interests and myths and genealogies and the things that we're talking about here this morning. And so that's Titus's landscape. Those are his challenges. And you got to remember, and if you haven't been with us, just know that's the context for this command, this charge to focus. There's a lot of distractions, and there are in our lives too. You know, chapter 3, of course, it's this verse that we're studying is in chapter 3. And we know that chapter 3, there was verses 3 through 8, was this great passage, really one of the best in the whole Bible on the gospel, on doctrine, 3 through 8. And now verse 9 is just practical. Okay, out of that, if you believe that, then out of that, focus. Don't be so distracted. Eliminate some things. Concentrate on some things. Be focused. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And I would just say, you know, the big idea this morning, the big takeaway, the thing that I want you to remember and think on over the Christmas holidays would be this. And it's that we are to discern and avoid that which is unprofitable for ourselves spiritually. Following Christ as disciples of Jesus, we must, and this verse really puts it on you, we must discern, and it takes some discernment, and we'll talk about that when we get into our outline. Discern and then avoid that which is spiritually unprofitable. Now, no one's going to do this perfectly, but we need to strive for this so that we can glorify God with our lives. So, here's the outline. Did you get a bulletin? There's an insert in there for you to follow along. I'm going to give you the blanks right now, and then we'll work through our points. The big idea, again, is to discern and avoid that which is spiritually unprofitable. Number one, avoid foolish controversy, not doctrine. Now, that's where the discernment comes in. With each of these, there's discernment needed. You don't throw all controversy out. We'll come back to this. Avoid foolish controversy. Avoid, number two, avoid genealogies, not history. Number three, avoid dissensions, but not love. Love sometimes calls for conflict. Avoid quarrels about the law, but not the Old Testament, not obedience. And so that's where we need to discern and we need to avoid all that is spiritually unprofitable for our lives. And so let me just read the verse again and pray, and we will go into our first point this morning. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start in verse 3 of chapter 3 and read all the way to verse 9, and then pray. Here's God's word. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for bringing us here, God, for gathering us. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Christmas, Lord. We thank You that You humbled Yourself and took on human nature and went even lower, humbling Yourself to die the death of a criminal on the cross in our place, to die the death we deserve. You died in our place, humiliated in our place. We thank You, Lord, that we can know You, that we can be made right with You through Jesus, and that we can study Your word this morning and be encouraged in our lives to be more like You. And that's our hope this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we're talking about focus. I'm pretty sure that you've got the drift that that's my focus this morning, to talk about focus. And we're looking at this big idea that we need to discern and avoid that which is spiritually unprofitable. And I think it's great to think about right now, especially before the new year begins, but even in this Christmas season, I think it's important to think about these things. What is unprofitable spiritually for me? What do I really need? What do I need to avoid? You know, he says here, avoid. Avoid. Your translation may say shun. The definition of the word really is to go around something so as to avoid it. It's not to try to address it, to try to get rid of it, to try to stamp it out. It's to go around it. It's to pass the car on the highway, not run it off the road. It's to just get away from it. That's the idea here, to avoid. And then you should ask the question, why? Why are we to avoid these things? Well, he answers that question in verse 9 at the end. He says, because they're unprofitable, because they're worthless. So Paul's like, I'm not even going to get into what's wrong with each of these things. I'm just going to focus on just the uselessness of them and the lack of helpfulness of them and just do away with it that way. And so the first one is this: avoid foolish controversy, but not doctrine. Now, you're going to see these points up here, but keep that verse open. I want you to look at this verse. We are focusing on it. We are dissecting it. We are studying the Word of God this morning. So avoid foolish controversy, but not doctrine. All right, now this is a really big point here. Let's talk about what he's not saying before we look at what he's saying. He's clearly not saying avoid all controversy. Avoid all controversy. Never have a controversy. Controversy is bad by definition. He's not saying that. I mean, that's just so clear. He says avoid foolish controversy. So it's like just avoid the controversy that is foolish. The word for foolish is literally the word that we get moron from. Avoid foolish controversy. So there are lots of important controversies in the Bible. You know, there's even a verse that says, and Paul and Barnabas had no small controversy over this matter. And it's a doctrinal matter. And so the reason I say this is because I think we need to be careful that when we see, yeah, avoid foolish controversy, that some of us are like, yes, all of that debate and controversy and that doctrine and that theology, that's what I've been saying. Don't get into that. Don't go there. Just be practical. And there's some of us that think that way. And some of us know people that think that way. And I can be that way sometimes. But I think it's really important that we see that he's not saying avoid all controversy. Jesus was controversial. There's lots of controversy that's needed. But avoid foolish controversy. So what is he talking about? He's talking about foolish, unprofitable controversy. Questioning everything, you know, in Crete where they were in the first century, these Christians questioning everything about Paul, questioning everything about Titus, having a question everything attitude. That's really what's talking about here is controversy, is question asking, constantly needing to know everything to know anything. That's what it was. That's what was going on. That's what he's saying to avoid. Now, why are people drawn to this? Why did people then love it? Why do we love it today? Well, that's easy. I mean, asking questions is a way to deflect faith and obedience. I mean, if you live by this sort of mentality of, I don't know really, I'm not going to move forward and act on anything until I know everything. You can keep everything up here in your head and it never travels, you know, to your heart and into your life. And so question asking constantly is a way to deflect. It's the way our hearts deflect obedience. It's the way our hearts deflect faith, appropriation of knowledge into our lives. It says avoid that. Avoid all this controversy that's foolish, all this question asking, all these distractions. There's an unteachable spirit here that he's referring to. And you, look, here's the deal. You know, if you're the person with a lot of questions, we're not talking about asking questions so that you might grow. Okay, that's growing in faith. You know, we're not. There's no bad question. It's great to have questions. You come with your questions. Jesus welcomed Thomas and his doubts. I mean, we're not saying there's something wrong with questions, but there's a difference, isn't there? It's really a matter of the heart. There's a difference when someone's constantly poking, asking questions just for the sake of doing it. They're not really interested in learning. And there are many like this. And they were there in Crete. And they're around today. And it's in our hearts as well. You know, you're poking holes in the system of beliefs. But it's just important to realize that's not a system of beliefs. It's interesting. Paul doesn't even address what their controversies are about. Because all it is questions. It's just, oh, well, is that actually the case? Is that really the case? And it's like, we're not even going to go there on all these things. If you just have a bunch of questions, you're not really offering anything. You're just questioning something. And so, you know, what would this be today? How would we avoid this today? Now, we'll talk about maybe in the church or in our Christian lives, but really, I mean, just a distracting controversy. I mean, that is easy to apply. I mean, I know I get completely distracted by sports scandals. I mean, I have to get to the bottom of every single one. You know how much time's been wasted? Or maybe it's a celebrity breakup. You're like, I gotta understand what's going on here, you know. But that's really just, you know, not what's going on here in Crete. What is it today? It's the distrusting spirit. It's the contrarian. It's the contentious person. Maybe in the church it's talking about dress code. Maybe it's talking about whether it's actually biblical in the New Testament church to do the 10% tithe. Let's just debate that. You see, when people debate that, I've never met a person who debates that, who's generously giving above 10%. It's a way of deflecting. It's a way of deflecting so that you're not obeying and believing and trusting. Or maybe it's church music, you know, the style of music. These kind of foolish controversies that distract from really what's profitable and useful in the Christian life. And so we have our things today. Now, it's important, again, to look at what this is and what it isn't. It's not avoid doctrine. Now, I'm saying that over and over because I really think this is an issue for us. It is not do good works or be a doctrinal person. Look at back up at verse 8. He says, now he's just said this whole long doctrinal thing in verses 3 through 8. This big, almost, it's almost like a creed. It's almost like something you would memorize. And he says in verse 8, he says, this saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, look at that. He's saying, I want you to insist on all of this doctrine. I want you to insist on these beliefs that I just spelled out for you. I mean, that's all that was. Verses 3 through 8 is just doctrine. It's like the teaching of the Christian faith. He says, insist on this, pound on this, focus on this, so that people may be devoted to good works. So in Paul's mind, he's thinking, if people are rightly doctrinal, if people think about their Christian faith, if people aren't just sloppy, you know, Christians, but they've really thought through what they believe, he's, in Paul's mind, that leads to the right kind of good works. So it's not people over here that are like, hey, we do the good works, and people over here, well, we have the right doctrine. That's not the game. Those aren't the two teams. It's really people over here. I mean, really, it's maybe those are two teams, but what God wants for us is a third way. He wants us to be both. He wants us to be clearly thought through followers of Christ with good doctrine. We're not avoiding doctrine, but we're avoiding silliness, controversy, so that it's profitable doctrine that leads to practical living and good works. Is this making sense? I know I'm getting kind of technical here, but it's important to see that it's not good works versus doctrine. Because you go to verse 9, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist, that's verse 8, but avoid foolish controversies. Avoid it. Doctrine fueled good works versus foolish controversy, not good works versus doctrine. So Jesus was controversial, I said that. He was a question asker. There's a lot of questions that Jesus asks in the Gospels. One, a big one. He says, who do the others say that I am? In Matthew 16. And they say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist. And Peter. And then he says to Peter, well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. And he says, on that statement, on that confession, I will build my church. And so Jesus asked questions. He got into the debate of the day of who people were saying he was. And it led to doctrine and it led to good works. And this was not, it's not controversy that's bad. It's foolish controversy. We wouldn't be told to fight the good fight of the faith if we were never to have any controversy. Okay? But it's foolish controversy that we're to avoid. Now, well, here's what I want to do. That's the first point. Again, the big idea is to discern. You see how it takes some discernment? Don't just throw out all controversy. You got to discern. Then avoid that which is spiritually unprofitable. So that's the first point. Now, the second point on your outline, I'm going to skip and come back to that one last. So let's look at the third point. Avoid dissensions, but not the call to love. He says, avoid dissension. Dissension. Dissension means division or strife, your translation may say. It's often in the New Testament coupled with the word jealousy. It's selfish rivalry in relationships. It's relational conflict. Avoid dissension. But not the call to love. You know, it's interesting. If you took this, if you read this and you said, yeah, avoid dissension, like never dissent from anybody. Never dissent in any situation. Never have conflict with anyone. If you read this that way, you'd be in trouble in the next verse. Because in the next verse, in verse 10, he says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. In other words, initiate some major dissension with that person. And so my point is that even, again, with this one, there's discernment that's needed. Avoid dissension, but not the call to love, because sometimes love calls for relational conflict. Does it not? I'll just give you some examples. In Titus, this is to Titus, remember. And by extension, it's to leaders and to members of churches. But Titus wasn't this scared of conflict guy going into this this new church planting, you know, field in Crete with all these false teachers. Paul's not going to send this guy that won't have any dissension or conflict with anyone. No way. Titus can handle things. And so 1 Corinthians 4, here's just some examples from Scripture. I just want to read these to you. I mean, because the Scriptures call us to conflict sometimes. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about this guy who's just extravagantly immoral and is a member of the church. And it's just like totally involved with the church. And 1 Corinthians 4 says, hand him over to Satan. Go ahead and hand that guy over to Satan, Paul says, that his flesh might be destroyed and his spirit saved on the last day. In other words, what Satan likes to do is just destroy you. So go ahead and hand him over to Satan. Let that kind of process go all the way so that he can kind of get to the end, have the wake-up call, and his spirit be saved on the last day. Hand him over to Satan. I mean, that's pretty strong. But Paul, you said no dissension. You said never have discern. There's times to have it. Let's look at another one. Matthew 18, Jesus says, you know, go to your brother once, go to him twice with someone else, go to him a third time and bring it before the church. And if he won't turn back to God and start walking with God again, and he just refuses to stay in his insanity and in his sin, then treat him like an unbeliever, Scriptures say. Ostracize him from the community, from the membership. I mean, that's dissension. That's tension. Titus 3:10, we read. I love Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. I got a lot of scriptures to quote today because we're only doing one verse in Titus. So Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, just a great passage. You should write this reference down. I mean, have this one, you know, ready. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so we need to avoid dissensions. But before I wanted to talk about what it is, I wanted to talk about what it's not. We need to not avoid love. We need to not be cowardly and avoid the love that God would call us to. Avoid dissension. So what is it? It's division. It's sectarianism. It's feuding among Christians. We just don't have time for that. Titus, you just don't have time for that. Titus, you're going to get to Crete. You've got all these little towns, all these little churches. You've got to go appoint elders in these towns and these churches. You've got to build up the believers. You've got to train people proactively. You just don't have time for all this little skirmishes and conflicts. You just can't go there. That's really what he's saying. Avoid it. Go around it so as to avoid it. Concentrate. Elimination of distractions. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 23 says it's an honor for a man to stay aloof from strife. Oh, really? Do they don't get along? I'm intentionally aloof to that. I have too many important things to deal with than to deal with that. And what an encouraging challenge for us. 1 Peter 4:8 just says, hey, love one another earnestly. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You don't have to resolve every little thing. Just truck on forward. You've got bigger priorities. I've had to really learn this. And I'm still learning it. You know, it's interesting. Avoid dissensions. Avoid relational conflicts. I think about, you know, like high school. You know, it's interesting in high school. And some of you have to remember way back for that. But if there is a fight in the hallway in high school between two people, not like a argument, like a verbal fight, but an actual fight, you know, like a real fight. That everyone is late to class. It is such an attraction. There's a huge crowd. Everyone gathers around to watch. People are late to class. And how much learning do you think takes place in that school, in the class right after that fight? None. All the kids are doing is talking about it. Where were you standing? Did you see it? Did you know why? I mean, this is what happens. But not for everyone. That's just for some people. That's for me in high school. I was that kid. I didn't learn anything for like the rest of the week. I would be thinking about it. But there are others that are just like, well, that's so silly. No, I'm getting on the front row. I'm focused. I'm not here for that. That's always going to happen. It always has happened. It always will happen. That's just silliness. I have a mission. I'm focused. I'm doing something here. And that's really what Paul is saying to Titus and really would say to us, to avoid dissension, to not get into all of that, to go around that so as to avoid it so that you can focus on what's really important. Discern and avoid that which is spiritually unprofitable. Now again, remember, I encouraged you at the beginning of this talk to think about one thing. And so as I'm going through this, I just want you to continue to just be asking God to sort of reveal one thing for you that you can eliminate so as to focus on what God is calling you to. Now I'm going to look at the fourth one on your outline, but we have one more. We're coming back to number two. The fourth one, avoid quarrels about the law. Avoid quarrels about the law. Well, that's exactly what it says, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, what is this not telling us? It's not saying avoid the Old Testament. It's not saying, hey, just don't even read the Old Testament anymore. The law, useless, worthless, avoid it. Don't try to interpret it. Don't try to understand it. Don't have a conversation with someone who might have a different interpretation from you about it. Don't do it. Just avoid it. It's not saying that. It's also not saying, hey, don't worry about the law. Don't worry about obedience. Don't worry about, you know, pleasing God. Just don't worry about it. Do whatever you want. It's not saying that either. Avoid quarrels about the law. You know, the false teachers in Crete, and we know this, we've been studying Titus, they were Jewish. And they were trying to tell new Christians who weren't Jews that they needed to become Jews as well as Christians. That they needed to become part of the circumcision party. It actually says that in verse 10, chapter 1. The circumcision party. I don't know how that would be a party, but you know, it's a group of people, a party, the circumcision party. But they are teaching and promoting this Jesus plus equals salvation. Jesus plus taking on the special days and the special, you know, diet and all the special commands of the Jewish law. You can become a Christian, put your faith in Christ, but you also have to do these other things. And Paul just made no bones about it. He was avidly opposed to adding anything to the gospel. That so matters. That's a really big deal, adding something to the gospel. We could never add to our salvation. We could never contribute toward our salvation. God completely saves us. We are helpless. And this is so important to understand. The role of the law for Christians was settled in Acts chapter 15. Let me show you. Turn there real quick. Acts 15. See, this isn't the first time Paul's dealt with this. This is a big deal. This is a doctrinal council in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15. You should know about Acts 15. It says at the beginning here, and we might just read this whole chapter. It says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, listen, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, how crazy is that? Just think about that. Unless you put all your faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross in your place, but that's not enough. The death of the Son of God in your place on the cross is not enough. You need a little surgical procedure also. Then God will be okay with you. Unbelievable. They're teaching this, though. And it's not that unbelievable because circumcision in the Old Testament was a very important thing. But this is what they're teaching. So verse 2 says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small, what does that say? Dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through all these places. And then verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers, even there in Jerusalem, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, to order them to keep the law of Moses. So they had this big meeting about it. This is like, You know, it's like a big council in the New Testament. This is fascinating. You're like, this isn't fascinating to me. Well, let me just tell you something. This should be fascinating to you. This is the gospel. This is the New Testament. This is really important. You know, we're not to avoid all controversy, just foolish controversy. Right here, we are dead on center on an important controversy. Can you be saved? Can you go to heaven when you die by trusting only in Jesus? Or do you got to do some other things too? You got to clean your act up in some other ways also. This is big deal. So verse 10, we're just going to clip through this. In verse 10, they're kind of discussing it. And one of them says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" In verse 19, James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God with this." And so they made the right decision. And then Paul got a letter from him. He got the seal on it, and he carried it with him everywhere he went to say, don't listen to all this debating about the law. It's profitless. It's worthless. And so that's what's going on. Now I want to go back to point two on your outline. Again, we're talking about discern and avoid that which is spiritually unprofitable. I mean, what have we looked at so far? We've looked at avoid foolish controversies, but not doctrine. Don't avoid all controversy. Don't be anti-doctrinal. Don't be a sloppy thinker as a Christian. Be firm. Get into some controversy. Just avoid the foolish ones. Avoid genealogies. That's this next one. Avoid genealogies, but not history. Not the historicity of your faith. What were these genealogies that they were so excited about? Do you know? Well, I mean, most scholars think that they at Crete, and really all throughout the New Testament, they were Jewish people, Jewish Christians were fancied and fascinated with speculations about the origins and descendants of persons, which erroneously were thought to have religious significance. And so it's just a diversion. It's entertainment. It's candy. It's just being all geeked up about some obscure person and their origin and thinking that knowing all about it is going to be a big deal for you. And he says, you got to avoid that. Like, some of us aren't wired that way, and it's just like, I wouldn't be into that anyways. But some of you are, and you got to stop. You got to avoid that. I mean, it's all about Jesus. He's the main character of the Bible. The Old Testament points to him. The Gospels present him. The New Testament points back to the significance of why he came. It's all about one character and one person. In fact, you know, the whole Bible, really, you got to be careful. And this is why we got to discern. You don't throw out genealogies altogether. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Would you? Like, would you? Hey, would you want to throw out genealogies? David, would you? I mean, like, don't you study them for your quiet time, like every morning, genealogies? Don't you love them? There's lots of them in the Bible. You wouldn't want to throw them out, though, would you? No, it would not be a good idea, and here's why. Because there's a lot of them in the Bible, and they're really important. You know, the book of Genesis is tons of genealogies. And what is the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15? It's that the seed, the line, the genealogy of the woman will crush the serpent. And all through the book of Genesis, there is tracing this line, this lineage. It's a genealogy to Judah, and then from Judah to David, and then from David through Solomon, and then to Christ. The Old Testament genealogy matters. You know, if you threw out all the genealogies, you'd have to throw out the book of Genesis. You'd also have to throw out the first passage of the New Testament, Matthew 1, which is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is right there. It lists off 14 people times 3. So it's that many names, just going through all these names, but it's really important. We need it. And you say, why, Matt? I'm not with you. I don't get into this like you. Well, here's why it's important. Because our faith is historical. Do you understand what I'm saying? The faith in Christ is historical. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you spiritually. He didn't die on the cross for you textually. He died on the cross for you bodily. He came, he was born in a real time, in a real place, in history. That's what the gospel presents. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I passed on to you what I received, that Christ has died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is historical fact. This is real God meeting real problems in our lives through a real solution with a real hope. That's what the Bible presents to us. That's what Christmas is all about. And so we want to ignore, we want to avoid foolish genealogies. We want to ignore getting geeked up about all kinds of other characters and people and storylines. But we don't ever want to avoid the historicalness of Jesus, the reality of Christmas. I mean, and if you study Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ, you'll see something very interesting. You'll see that God had grandparents. You'll see that God, that Jesus came and took on a human nature and entered into this mess. Because it's not a hall of fame, Matthew chapter 1. It's Jacob. And you say, well, Jacob, he's a great patriarch. Yeah, but he was also a liar and an incestuous and a deceiver and just pretty much a joke in a lot of ways. Rahab, a prostitute, related to the Son of God. Solomon, born through Uriah's wife. It's interesting in this genealogy, he doesn't even call Bathsheba David's wife. It says Solomon, born to Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Joseph, a carpenter. Just the humanness, the fallenness, the humility of God. Enter into the earthly stage, to enter into our mess, to enter into our story. A real God, a holy God, real problems of sin, of separation from God, real solutions. Our faith is not rooted in thin air. It's rooted in the first century at the first coming of Christ, at Christmas, at the death of Christ on the cross, and we long for and hope for the return of Christ. These are real things. Real God, real problems that we have, real solution from God, and a real hope that we have. So we avoid genealogies, the foolish ones, but we don't avoid history. What I want to do now is just play a quick video for you as the band comes back forward, and we will close with that in a song this morning.